So with that, reading his introduction, we'll call Brother Josh up to speak to us on 2 Timothy 2.
Thanks very much, Sean. And good evening, everyone. It's nice to see you all out this evening, and I hope that everyone's having a great week so far and staying warm. Hopefully tonight we can warm up our fingers with some Bible study together. Sorry about the technical difficulties there. I have some cords that weren't connecting to certain things. So tonight I'm using Sean's laptop. So if there's anything wrong with my slides, it's not me, it's Sean's laptop. So that worked out well. Actually, I think there are a couple slides that are blank. So we'll just have to roll with it. So this evening, we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy 2. And this was actually the section of Timothy that I thought I was signing up for the first time when I signed up for 1 Timothy 3. So I really like that section on, soldiers, athletes, and farmers. I think it's really interesting how Paul specifically draws out those three different metaphors in describing our discipleship. So here we are in 2 Timothy 2. And last week, Brother Jamie took us through 2 Timothy 1. And we went through many of the key phrases and principles that Paul is pulling out for us in this letter to Timothy. Someone who would be carrying on that torch from Paul, carrying on the name of Christ and sharing the gospel message to the next generation and to the believers. And so, jumping right into verse 2 of 2 Timothy 2, Paul's telling Timothy, what you have heard from me and what you have received from Christ, pass that along. Preach this message to others that they too might share in this good news. Something really interesting to notice in 2 Timothy 1 and 2 is a bit of a change in language that Paul is using. One from instruction to one of reminder. He's calling to remembrance, and that's kind of the theme that I've pulled out of this section tonight. A call to remembrance. Paul's really going to be nailing home some critical points that he's already laid out for Timothy, the believers, and to you and I with this helpful repetition that he has for us. So this language of remembrance, the focus of Paul's letter to Timothy is a call to remembrance, as I mentioned, to remember the teachings of Christ that were handed down, to remember, to remind the believers of the things which were already considered. The issues that these brothers and sisters were facing were various teachings that differed from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we considered that in our last few studies together. So we can see on the screen here some of that language that is used by Paul in 2 Timothy 1. I remember you in my prayers. I am mindful of your faith. For this reason, I remind you. Verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. And then in this section tonight, in verse 2, the things which you have heard from me. Verse 7, consider what I say. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And then in verse 14, remind them of these things. So along with this language described, we could then expect to see a lot of repetition throughout this message as he's calling that remembrance. So Paul continues in our section tonight in verse 3 by saying, suffer, share in the sufferings. Paul says this as well in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, where he says, join me in the suffering of the gospel. Something that everyone would need encouragement on was preaching, especially in those days, as we know, when believers were being persecuted for sharing those things that they believe in. Christ's instructions are the same, aren't they? He encourages us to share in his sufferings, to take up our cross in the struggles or the process of discipleship. We are to crucify sin in our own lives and overcome the trials in our own lives in that way. So, continuing on, he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by a good soldier? Well, it's interesting because Christ actually tells us that no one is good. Maybe that's the blank. Oh, there we go. It's very dark. Sorry. Because Christ actually tells us there is no one good except God when he is called good in Matthew 19, verse 17. There's actually two different words for good. And the good here, or the good that is described by Christ, that only God can be, is good in nature, excelling in any respect, distinguished, or good. The word that Paul is using here as a good soldier is the word that can be described as uncertain affinity, properly beautiful, but chiefly, i.e., valuable or virtuous. This is the same word that is used to describe the good ground, to talk about bearing good fruits. This is related to our example and our preaching as good soldiers. It is a noble thing that each of us are soldiers of Christ, fighting the battle to win the victory. So what does it actually mean to be a soldier of Christ? This is that first metaphor that we're going to be looking at tonight that Paul lays out for us. Well, we learn in Galatians to put on the full armor of God, don't we? To protect ourselves from the outside and to defend when necessary. So what we are learning here specifically is how we can be a good spiritual soldier. The soldiers that we are supposed to be as followers of Christ aren't meant to be ones that war against, we're supposed to be ones that war against human nature, defeating sin in our own lives and living like Christ. And we know that. And Paul continues with that idea in verse 4 as he kind of expands on this idea when he says, "No soldier in active service entangles himself with the affairs of everyday life so that he might please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Okay, I think maybe what happened with my slides is I sent you the old version, the unedited version, so there might be a lot of mistakes in here before Tally came in and cleaned it up. So that's what happened, yeah. That's okay. So just continuing on in that expansion of that idea of being a soldier of Christ. Specifically, I really want to emphasize that word entangle, because I really like, it's an interesting word, and that it really gives me the idea of a tangled cord, or in my case, a tangled fishing line, where it's just a bird's nest and it's hard to unweave. But that word actually means to inweave. And to inweave is to weave in a new fabric. So we get this idea of trying to mix two different things together. And so here we get a clear picture of what Christ is saying when he says you can't have old and new together, the old wineskins and the new. And so the next example that we have as a metaphor here for us is in verse 5, as in it's going to be an athlete. As we have this analogy of an athlete, we can also compare this to our spiritual life, and Paul lays this out so well for us. And the Apostle Paul uses this metaphor of an athlete to highlight these qualities required for faithful service in our life. Just as an athlete must compete according to the rules in order to receive the prize, so too must a believer live according to God's commands and standards to receive that ultimate reward, eternal life. This imagery really emphasizes discipline, focus, and perseverance. So the athlete's success really depends not only on natural talent, but also more specifically on the training and abiding by the rules. So similarly, discipleship requires dedication, following the word of God, and living with integrity, all while seeking first the kingdom of God in our own life. And Paul encourages Timothy and all believers to stay committed to that path, knowing that there is a righteous prize for those who endure and strive according to God's will. And so that next example of a farmer here, the third and final metaphor that Paul has for us is the hardworking farmer should have the first share of the crops in verse 6. And that spiritual emphasis is specifically on the hard work that is put in, the patience and the perseverance that comes with being a farmer. And there is that reward at the end, isn't there? Paul speaks on the metaphor of the hard-working farmer to emphasize that those who labor faithfully in God's field will be the first to enjoy the harvest. So this signifies a divine principle that is woven throughout the scriptures, reminding believers that the fruits of their hard work will come after their efforts. In the context of this exhortation, in this verse illustrates the importance of engaging in one's calling with a commitment to endure hardships for the gospel's sake. And the life of a farmer isn't easy. It requires constant work, constant patience, and faith in the unseen results of their labor. And this really mirrors, doesn't it, a disciple's journey with spiritual labor. Ultimately, God assures that those who truly labor in his harvest will partake of the blessings that he will provide, reassuring us in the principle that diligence and patience precede fruitfulness. So there's those three metaphors. I'm just going to throw this out there. Does anyone have any thoughts or ideas on if there is a specific connection between the three of them? Or do you think that Paul is just trying to use three completely separate examples of our lives as disciples?
I don't have an answer, but it's probably something
yeah.
You're right.
Yeah, it's a good
three classes of very different.
I think I was really looking hard for something specific to kind of connect them, but then yeah, I believe with Sean's point and Jeff's, I think that's why he uses those examples is because they are very different.
I also wonder if all three can't do their job.
Yes, there's a reward at the end for their labor. And that's kind of what I was thinking of as well a little bit. So a soldier, athlete, and farmer each accomplishes their mission through discipline and hard work. So these are the everyday heroes that the Apostle Paul points to as he encourages Timothy to join with me in his suffering for the gospel's sake. So I had each one requires sacrifice and discipline. So some things to think about. So continuing on down to verse 8. Paul encourages us to remember Jesus. Paul reminds us to remember Jesus. Why? Because Christ instructs us to as well, and he instructed Paul to in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, where he says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." So Paul also heard these exact same words from Jesus, and he's passing them on now to Timothy. Not to forget what is most important, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, because only by him we can be saved. And because of Jesus, Paul remained faithful even through his hardship and even through imprisonment as he continues on in verse 9, as he repeats himself there, encouraging, "For I have suffered hardship," and that's that same phrase in verse 3, to suffer hardship. "Even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned." So there's that level of encouragement again that Paul is really emphasizing to Timothy, but also to the believers. So Paul understood that his trial was for a greater purpose. He knew that trials in his life were to not only refine his character, but also to provide encouragement and inspiration for the new brothers and sisters that were also going to be facing difficulties. And Romans 5, verse 3 to 4 says, "Not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character hope." And so, jumping down now to verse 13, just going to see where the slides take us here. Jumping down to verse 13, we read from verse 11, that another trustworthy statement. I'm not gonna, jump into that one tonight. And then verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And then verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So, interesting, what does this verse mean? Because we know that when Christ returns, those who reject him will be rejected by him, as described in verse 12. What is that? It's interesting. I was taking a bit of time to understand what that means. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He remains faithful even when we are not. So to those believers who are struggling with their faith or who are faithless are still held by God today. And this is really emphasized more so in the Old Testament with the children of Israel. We have this perfect example of when God stood by his promises with the children of Israel, even when they were faithless oftentimes throughout the wilderness, showing great patience with the children of Israel in their wandering. And this is a really good reminder for us at times when our faith can grow dim and when our faith is tried. God remains faithful. He is waiting for us to draw near to him. Any other thoughts on that? So I wasn't going to open it up to that specific, but I was there. His promises are going to be filled no matter what. And that is the same with the children of Israel. A lot of them didn't remain faithful. God continued to bring the next generation to the promised land. Perfect. So yeah, continuing on to verse 14, we have that another remind them of these things as we talked about briefly, considering kind of Paul's emphasis on what he has already said. Remind here, we're coming back to our studies in 1 Timothy, with that reminder, specifically with the reminder of false teachings and to be aware and on alert for those things. And if we see that phrase in verse 14 there, that wrangling of words, and I can't remember what Sean's version had, but it was similar. My version says, wrangling of words. Yeah, about in the middle of verse 14 there. Is it strive? Do not strive about with words. Yeah, so it's the same word as in 1 Timothy 6 verse 20. What was it? Toil.
Quarrel.
So yeah, 1 Timothy 6 verse 20 says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments, but is falsely called knowledge. So that empty chatter there is that same word, of wrangling of words in my version at least. And so Paul's really emphasizing, the need to be diligent, to continue to search out those things for ourselves that have been written in scripture, and that we have been instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he continues on, in verse 15, that we need to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, workmen who do not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So that word be diligent there, is to show, sorry, just a second here. So yeah, verse 2 Timothy 4 verse 17. I'm jumping ahead of myself here. So be diligent to show. That word to show is the same word to stand beside, in verse 15 there. And it also means to exhibit or to be at hand with. So this is something that we can be confident in. Our faith in the Word of God is something that we don't need to shy away from, but can stand beside and to exhibit to others. And Paul's going to pick up on this phrase again over in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17, where he reflects that the Lord Jesus Christ stood beside him. So it says in verse 17 of 2 Timothy 4, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching, might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." So Christ stood with him to encourage him to share the gospel message. And we too can have this same confidence, knowing that the faithful men and women of old are standing as witnesses and are pillars of encouragement to you and I. And so another interesting word that kind of popped out to me is that phrase, approved to God. Your version might have something different, but or accepted. And in verse 15 there, and it's an interesting one. Paul uses this language often in his writings. But the verse that I feel really best describes this phrase is coming out of James 1, verse 12, where he says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And so going back to our verse in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, I believe that the parable of the talents really brings this verse to light, what it means to be approved by God. And in this parable, the master, as we know, goes away on a journey, and he gives one servant 5 talents, the other 3, 2, and then, sorry, it's 5, 2, and then 1. And the servant that was given 1 talent, we know, buries it, and he was condemned because he did nothing with what he was given. This individual wasn't considered approved by the master or the Lord Jesus Christ. So this servant is an example of someone who didn't understand Christ. They thought him to be a hard man, it says. So they didn't get to work with what they had been given. Those who were approved had 2 different levels of workmanship, but both were approved by Christ because they actually put in the effort and answered the call. So an easy way to look at this for me is, if someone was to give me some building supplies and I was told to build a house, I would definitely be a workman that was ashamed. When the building inspector comes to look at the house, I would be ashamed of my failed project. But if I actually took the time to learn how to build a foundation, how to frame, how to do the electrical, and all those other things that are involved in building a house, when the inspector comes all those years later, I can be more confident in the work that has been put in. I can be a workman that does not need to be ashamed. And this analogy is really brought out in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, because Paul says to retain the standard of sound words. And that standard, that word standard there is the word, actually the word blueprint. And so Paul's really emphasizing that idea of building something, and how Christ has laid the blueprint, excuse me, that we are to imitate and to build on. And so continuing on in this section in verse 17, we learn here what empty chatter will lead to. Let's see if I have another. What empty chatter will lead to, and it's described as gangrene. And gangrene is a disease by which any part of the body suffering from inflammation becomes so corrupt that unless a remedy be seasonably applied, the evil continually spreads, attacking other parts, and at last it eats away at the flesh. So it's a pretty gross disease, but it's a very graphic image of what specifically this talk can lead to in an ecclesia. And Paul actually calls out 2 specific individuals who have caused a similar issue in the ecclesia specifically. And he calls out Hymenaeus and Philetus in this chapter. And actually, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 19 to 20, He pulls out that individual, Hymenaeus, as well, but it's as well as Alexander instead of Philetus in that specific example. And we get this idea in 1 Timothy 1, verse 19 to 20 there. It says, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are those two individuals listed there. And so we see that these individuals have actually veered off course away from Christ's teachings. And they have drifted into some dangerous rocks of false teachings, and they had actually shipwrecked their faith. So Paul clearly links faith with a good conscience, and the righteous behavior that comes with a good conscience. And interestingly, what that word rejected there that I have highlighted on the screen or bolded on the screen, it's the nautical term thrown overboard. So Hymenaeus and Alexander specifically had tossed out their good conscience that comes with a proper belief in Christ. They disregarded it. So the ship of their faith went out of control and was wrecked. So Paul is using these men as examples of those who accept false teachings and ignore their conscience. And if we do the same, the warning is for us that we will suffer spiritual damage, like a ship that hits the rocks and is broken up. So Paul's using a lot of graphic details here, specifically with the gangrene and the shipwreck of our faith, to really emphasize the importance and the urgency that comes with addressing empty chatter or this type of language in the ecclesia. And it actually seems like these two men had at one point confessed faith in Christ, since it's their faith that was shipwrecked, as it says. But they refused to follow the dictates of their conscience. They walked according to the flesh, not the spirit, claiming the name of Christ while behaving like unbelievers. And so Paul's warning here for us is that we need to be on the lookout for our faith, studying the word of God for ourselves, that when we do hear teachings that contradict those of Christ, we are more easily able to identify it and show the people providing those teachings the correct way of Christ. So Paul sets this idea aside as he continues on and says, nevertheless, in verse 19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of the Lord stands. It's the same word used by the wise and the unwise who built their house on the rock and on the sand. It's speaking of Christ, the chief cornerstone. Christ's teachings will remain the same. And we look at these unchanging promises and hope that we have built our lives upon from Hebrews 6 in our hope series, as we considered that anchor out of Hebrews 6. And so it's kind of similar, I guess, to Jeremy's comment there about the continuation of God's promises, that they're going to continue even though there are those difficulties in the ecclesia. His promises remain, he remains faithful to his promises. So jumping down to that next section there, in verse 20 and 21, we're given some more imagery by Paul as he's encouraging us to be vessels of honor. And he provides us ways that we can be vessels of honor as well. As he says, we can be vessels of honor by avoiding such things as vain and empty chatter. And this will make us vessels of honor, sanctification, and we can be useful to the master, prepared for every good work if we do these things. So vessels of honor are like, so the ones who are useful are like the faithful soldier, those vessels that are of use. They're like the faithful soldier who doesn't entangle themselves with the daily affairs, staying focused on the mission in order to please God. The vessels of honor are also like the successful athlete who follows strict training plans and follow the rules, winning the prize. They are like the hard-working farmer who remains patient as they keep working until the harvest comes in and they are able to get their share of the crops. So moving down now to verse 22, Paul's encouragement for Timothy is to flee or avoid useful lusts. So Paul's now instructing and encouraging Timothy to avoid youthful lusts. Some versions might have desires of youth, and I think that might be more accurate of what Paul's actually describing here. Because I don't believe Paul's specifically speaking to Timothy's age, but specifically to desires that are more specific to certain lifestyles that come with this time of our lives specifically. And we have an amazing example of fleeing from lust in Genesis 39, verse 12, when it says, when Joseph flees from Potiphar's wife when she's trying to lie with him. So this is really an encouragement not only for the youth, but also for everyone to flee from temptation and to pursue wisdom that comes from above. Continuing on to verse 23, we read but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. So interesting here, we have a very similar statement to what we've already looked at tonight in verse 16. But we see a bit of a different word now. It says, we read earlier to shun in verse 16, to shun such conversations. But now, verse 23, we are to avoid, these conversations. So sometimes we can't just refuse or shun, difficult conversations. Sometimes we have to actually avoid them altogether. We need to be able to understand and correct in time, in both these situations. So we need to understand kind of where we are with that individual at that time. There will be times when we need to correct, to teach, or to guide the individual back on track. And with this still fresh in the listener's ear, Paul goes on now to show how we as bondservants or servants are to behave. So back in 1 Timothy 3, we looked at overseers and how they were supposed to behave in the ecclesia. And we also looked at deacons and their specific characteristics that were required and their lifestyle. So now we have bondservants, and specific characteristics that are pulled out by Paul here are to not be quarrelsome, to be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, and showing gentleness in correcting those who are in opposition. So now we're going to be looking at a bondservant from verse 24 to 25. And this really wraps up Paul's call for us, to be soldiers, athletes, and farmers, because like a soldier, servants are to focus on the task that has been provided them. And like an athlete, they must follow the rules and orders that have been given to them. And like a farmer, there is a sense of hard work and trust that is involved in their tasks. And all these examples point to individuals who sacrifice and dedicate their lives for a greater cause, which we kind of spoke to earlier tonight. So that word bondservant or servant is that same spirit that Mary, the mother of Christ, she actually calls herself a bondmaid over in Luke 1 and verse 38. Understanding that spirit of servanthood, one that her son would so perfectly manifest in his own life. And as bond servants of Christ, we too submit to his will, taking up our cross, and we suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ, that we might obtain that prize of the high calling. So the whole goal of our servanthood is to lead others to a knowledge of the truth, isn't it? As the end of verse 25 says, after it says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. So that's the whole purpose of why we deal with these difficult conversations in the ecclesia, is to guide people back to the truth. And so I want to spend the last few minutes that we have tonight considering that last verse at verse 26, where Paul's specifically speaking to those individuals that were trying to lead back to the truth in verse 25. So verse 26 says that they might overcome their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So in order to answer specifically what or who Paul is talking about here by the devil, we need to consider what the context is, as we've already considered tonight. So we were just looking at what it means to be a bondservant and how we can with gentleness correct those who are in opposition. So the devil in this example is not a being or an entity. It's the spirit of false truth. It's those who are in opposition to the teachings of Christ, of those misleading people of the true message of Christ. The context of what we are reading here is correcting those who have gone astray from the truth. And if it's God's will, it says, he will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And it says specifically that they might come to their senses, or your version might have recovered themselves. They being those who were once in opposition to the teachings of Christ, who have now come to a knowledge of the truth. And it's interesting to note that it's the only time that this phrase is used in Scripture, that phrase, return to their senses. So we can look at what the Bible says about soberness specifically, because in the Strong's, it actually means to return to soberness. So what does this Bible say about soberness specifically? Well, it speaks to being sober-minded quite often, actually, in the New Testament. In Thessalonians 5, verse 6 to 8, it says, "So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." And we spoke earlier about this repetition as Paul is calling to mind or reminding the believers of what he said earlier. So back in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, we read, "Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." Now, I don't want to touch too much on the next section of that we're considering in a couple of weeks in 2 Timothy 3. But he continues on with that same idea that comes out of 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it goes into what we should expect to see in the last days. So the word of God isn't specifically speaking of an evil demon here, in the form of a fallen angel or a specific person. The word of God is talking about a disease called human nature. And that word devil we know is the word false accuser. So there's really no better word here to use than devil, as it's exactly what Paul is speaking to those who are speaking false doctrine. Look what Paul has to say over in Acts 13, verse 10, when describing someone teaching false doctrine, where he says, Oh, full of deceit. So I'm just going to look it up myself here. Acts 13, verse 10. Says, and he said, "You who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" So it's that same idea of that the truth of Christ being being made crooked. So the last phrase that I want to consider here tonight is that phrase held captive at the end of our section in 2 Timothy 2, being held captive, because it's the same phrase that is used in a verse that I actually wasn't expecting it to be in. It's in Luke 5 and verse 10, if you want to turn that up with me. Luke 5 and verse 10. Which says, and so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear, for now you will be catching men. So it's actually the same word, that held captive is the same word as catching. So they're going to be catching men, preaching the gospel message to men and women. And so the warning here for us is to stay away from the snare of false teachings, because some have been caught up by these things to do their own will and not the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the encouragement for us is that we can be held captive by the gospel message, as we've read in Luke 5, verse 10. So those are a few of my thoughts from 2 Timothy 2. Hope that was helpful for you tonight to kind of paint a bit of a picture of this bit of a transition that Paul is taking place with Paul's letter to Timothy. One of a more of a call to remembrance than and building on his instruction from an earlier message. But just for a brief summary, so Paul is reminding Timothy and the listeners to remember and to study what they have already heard, and to apply these lessons in their lives so that they can be found approved. So we should avoid conversations that are not profitable or that take away from Christ's truth. And Paul's letter speaks to how we can show Christ's character to others to ultimately bring them back to the truth. So those are my thoughts this evening. Does anyone